Lecture topic, Significance of the Migration, Part 1.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala al-mab'uuthi rahmatan lil alameen, wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa man walahum bi ihsanin ila yawmi al-deen wa ba'd. Faqad qala jalla wa ala fi kitabihi al-majid wa furqanihi al-hamid, a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytani ar-rajim, bismillahi ar-rahman ar-rahim. والذين تبوأوا الدار والإيمان من قبلهم يحبون من هاجر إليهم ولا يجدون في صدورهم حاجة مما أوتوا ويؤثرون على أنفسهم ولو كان بهم خصاصة ومن يوق شح نفسه فأولئك هم المفلحون. وعن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم صام يوم عاشوراء وأمر بصيامه أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Honorable scholars, respected brothers, elders, mothers and sisters, it is indeed part of the preservation of one's identity that he remains familiar with his history. Any person who loses touch and grip of his history will soon lose his identity. While it is no crime nor an offense to study the history of our country, in fact, I believe, and perhaps you will echo these sentiments with me, it's integral, it's vital, it's imperative, it's paramount that we study the history of our country simply because we are the citizens of this land and we dwell on this continent. And it's important that we conduct ourselves with dignity and do not perpetrate any action which compromises the image of the Muslims globally. However, it would be the height of sadness if we master the history of our country and we forget the history of Islam. A history which undoubtedly is rich, wholesome, and exemplary for humanity till the day of Qiyamah. Every one of us sitting here without exception fully understands 1994 in the political calendar of our country. A period that brought liberation to the nation, that seen the end of apartheid, the advent of democracy, the change of a regime. But how many of us truly and sincerely understand and appreciate the significance and the merit of Hijrat and the role it plays in the annals of Islamic history? While we speak on the long walk to freedom, and rightfully so, have you ever reflected about the long walk from Makkah to Medina in the dead of night? A verse revealed prior to Hijrat is known as a Makki verse. A verse revealed after Hijrat is known as a Madani verse. The emotions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were so severe that when he left Makkah, he teared. He cried. An uncommon path was used so that the infidels do not locate him. When they came to a location where the uncommon path linked up with the common road going back to Makkah, and he sallallahu alaihi wasallam's gaze fell on that road, he burst into tears. This is a verse that wasn't revealed before migration, nor after migration. Nay, it was revealed during migration. Allah sent Jibreel with Quran on the journey. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, keep your composure and your balance. Persevere and endure. Soon we will return you back to your land of Makkah, your native land. So how many of us fully and truly understand the merit of Hijrah? And undoubtedly it was Hijrah that marked the inception of the Islamic calendar. Every one of us know our date of birth. Everybody knows it. They say the best way to remember your wife's birthday is forget it once. The best way to remember your wife's birthday is forget it once. But how many of us know the Islamic date, the day I was born? I'm afraid we'll have to drop our heads down. Bukhari Sharif, first volume, page 560. On the strength of Abdullah ibn Maslama radiyallahu anhu, there is a narration. Imam Bukhari has just mentioned Babun. Now if you explore this particular chapter in Fathul Bari, which is one of the commentaries of Bukhari, in the 7th volume on page 315, and I've read this myself, the heading of the chapter is mentioned, Babun min ayna arrakhu at-tariqh. From where did the Islamic calendar commence? What is the origin? What initiated it? What is the inception? During the reign of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu wa arda, Abu Musa Ash'ari radiyallahu anhu wrote a letter to him. Anna Aba Musa al-Ash'ari kataba ila Umar ibn al-Khattab annahu ya'tina minka kutubun laysa laha tarikhun. That we are receiving quite a bit of correspondence from you and documents from you, but unfortunately we have no system through which we can date it and record it. Perhaps it's high time, independently from the solar system, we look at initiating a system of having records and having some form of dates. Just now, prior to the Maghrib Salah, I was looking through one kitab and one incident of Umar radiallahu anhu. One of the qualities that I learned from my asatiza, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspire us with that, and he used to exhort us that every night before going to sleep, he used to encourage us very passionately, and I've tried, I hope I can live up to it, is there is a kitab on the bedside. So before you go to sleep, there is the last words you read in some, whatever your passion is, if it's Islamic history, if it's seerat, if it's the biography of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. But in essence, there is a kitab on the bedside, and whether it's 5 minutes or 10 minutes, but some Islamic material, some reading, some Islamic literature, how beautiful indeed, if that is the last thing with which we conclude the actions of the day, put the kitab on our side, and then we move on. So I was browsing through this kitab, and an incident is mentioned there of Umar radiallahu anhu, that when the daughter of Umar radiallahu anhu, Hafsa radiallahu anha, was widowed, then he took it upon himself to take the proposal of his daughter to various sahaba. He went to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and he said, my daughter has been widowed and obviously she needs to remarry. So I'm bringing the proposal to you. If there is any inclination, please let me know. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu very respectfully declined. And then he went to Uthman radiallahu anhu, but Uthman radiallahu anhu observed silence. And he says the silence of Uthman was more painful than the declining of Abu Bakr. You know, either indicate positive or negative, but leaving me in limbo is just not on. So nonetheless, Umar radiallahu anhu, and this was the beauty again of Sahaba, that whatever was in their heart, they cleaned it. They didn't harbor and they didn't build on this and allow this bickering and unhappiness and bitterness to grow. So he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, O Prophet of Allah, my daughter has been widowed. I went to Uthman. The least the man could do was sympathize and apologize or decline, but he observed silence. Subhanallah, what was the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? I caught my hair and tears came in my eyes. I said, it only could be the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to utter this. He said, don't take it so personal, O Umar. سَيُزَوِّجِ اللَّهُ إِبْنَتَكَ خَيْرًا مِّنْ عُثْمَانِ وَيُزَوِّجُ عُثْمَانِ خَيْرًا مِّنْ إِبْنَتِكَ. سَيُزَوِّجِ اللَّهُ إِبْنَتَكَ خَيْرًا مِّنْ عُثْمَانِ. Don't fear. Allah will give your daughter someone better than Uthman, and Allah will give Uthman someone better than your daughter. What did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? سَيُزَوِّجِ اللَّهُ إِبْنَتَكَ خَيْرًا مِّنْ عُثْمَانِ. Don't take it personal. Allah will give your daughter someone better than Uthman. And the daughter of Umar was then wedded to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she became the mother of the entire ummah. And Uthman, instead of the daughter of Umar, Allah gave him two daughters of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah gave him two daughters of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then we know respectively they both passed on, Ruqayya and Umme Kulthum. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed his confidence in Uthman. He said, لَوْ كُنَّ عَشْرًا لَزَوَّجْتُهُنَّ عُثْمَانِ. If I had 10 daughters, I would have lined them up one after the other also for Uthman. Such was the confidence. You know, they say this youngster asks his father, what's the difference between confidence and confidential? What's the difference between confidence and confidential? He said, you see, my son, you are my son. I'm confident about it. But your friend is also my son, but that's confidential. You are my son, I have no doubt about it. But your friend, that's my son also, but that's confidential. لَوْ كُنَّ عَشْرًا لَزَوَّجْتُهُنَّ عُثْمَانٌ If I had 10, I would have lined them up for Uthman radiallahu anhu. Such was the confidence the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had. So this comes in Fathul Bari in the 7th volume on page 315. That أَنَّ أَبَا مُوسَى الْأَشْعَرِ كَتَبَ إِلَى عُمَرِ بْنِ الْخَطَّابِ Abu Musa Ash'ari wrote to Umar radiallahu anhu, أَنَّهُ يَأْتِينَا مِنْكَ كُتُبٌ لَيْسَ لَهَا تَارِيخٌ That we receive in all these documents, but there's no date. So Umar radiallahu anhu accepted the proposal. And this was, again, one of the signs of a good leader is his accessible nature. That he's accessible to the general subjects. فَجَمَعَ عُمَرُ النَّاسَ Umar radiallahu anhu gathered everybody. And he said, this is an important matter. I need you people to advise me in this regard. In principle and theory, everybody accepted the need of an Islamic calendar. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَهِلَّةِ قُلْ هِيَ مَوَاقِيتُ لِلنَّاسِ وَالْحَجِّ They ask you regarding the moon and the crescent. Tell them it is by the system of the lunar and the turning of the months that you can determine dates and times and hence you can calculate the months of Hajj as well. So everybody agreed in principle that we want a calendar. However, what is the beginning point of the Islamic calendar? Four opinions came forward. Some said, Bi Mawladin Nabiyyi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the birth of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Others suggested, Bi Mab'athin Nabi, the prophethood of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. There was a third proposal, Bi Hijratin Nabiyyi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the migration of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And the fourth one was, Bi Wafatin Nabiyyi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the demise of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. While there were four different opinions, but the common thread was, it's centered around the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The commonality was, in essence, the blessed being of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Umar radiallahu anhu entertained all the suggestions, and then he said that the birth of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there is difference of opinion. Some suggest it was Monday, others suggest it was Friday. Prior to the advent of the inception of the Islamic calendar, people would identify occasions to major events. So, if you look into the books of history, the birth of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was in the year of the elephants. People would say, so many years after the floods of Nuh, after Ibrahim Alayhi Salaam built the Kaaba, these were major events to which people would attribute things. With regards to starting the calendar from the demise of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it would have always been insensitive, because perhaps the saddest moment in the annals of Islamic, nay human history, was the demise of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Ya abata ajaba rabban da'a, ya abata ila jibril nan'a, ya abata jannatul firdaus ma'wa, which Sayyidatina Fatima radiallahu anha said, Oh my father, I seen you have responded to the call of Allah. When anyone passes away, we notify their friends. Your friend is Jibril. Ya na'a yan'a in Arabic refers to conveying the message of death. So do we convey the message of death to Jibril? The third option was the prophethood of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the fourth one obviously was the migration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu as well as Umar radiallahu anhu collectively felt the need of starting the calendar from the migration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for four reasons. لِأَنَّ الْهِجْرَةَ فَرَّقَتْ بَيْنَ الْحَقِّ وَالْبَاطِلِ Again, like I mentioned, we speak about the long walk to freedom and rightfully so. Rightfully so. However, have we ever understood the implications of migration? Hijrat, it was by virtue of migration that truth was separated from falsehood. Number two, it was in this year of migration that the foundation of Masjid al-Nabawi was laid. Number three, it was after migration that the Muslims could worship Allah freely. And number four, the honor the Muslims enjoyed post-Hijrat was far more superior than pre-Hijrat. So this was the proposal and it was adopted by the Sahaba, agreed upon, that the calendar will commence from the Hijrat of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There was also a strong view from the Sahaba that when Muslims will reflect at the beginning of their calendar, it will remind them of the journey of Hijrah so that they realize the honor and the glory of this ummah lies in forsaking and abandoning for the pleasure of Allah. والمهاجر من هجر الذنوب والخطايا. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, and the true migrant is one who migrates from a life of disobedience to a life of obedience. You and I will not be traveling by night and by dark, under the cover of dark, under the eye of the intelligence, under the location of the enemies. However, there is a plea, and I ask at this time, in the light of this hadith, while we discuss the virtue and the merit of migration, that every one of us, let us look down in our heart. I know my crime, you know your crime. Let us say at least, inshallah, one key crime, which unfortunately has been dominant in my life. For some it might be interest, for others it might be online dating. For a third person it might be abusing his gaze. For a fourth person it might be using vulgar language. Whatever the nature of the crime is, let us pledge to Allah at this time in our heart that inshallah I'm going to abandon that crime. Say inshallah. Because this in essence is the spirit of hijrat. So this was agreed by the sahaba, that hijrat will mark the beginning. The second topic that came under discussion in the panel of sahaba was regarding the four sacred months. Now the Quran says, إِنَّ عِدَّةَ الشُّهُورِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ 12 شَهْرًا فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ يَوْمَ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ مِنْهَا أَرْبَعَةٌ حُرُمٌ. That the time Allah created the heavens and the earth, Allah had ordained 12 months. Amongst the pagan Arab, in the many deviated practice, one was the practice of nasiq. Nasiq was a practice that was found amongst the Arabs. 4 out of the 12 months are classified as sacred. ثَلَاثَةٌ mutawaliyat. 3 are consecutive. ذِلْقَعْدَ ذِلْحِجَّ مُحَرَّمٌ. And the fourth one is Rajab. This is all in the authentic books of hadith and likewise in the tafasir. That these are the 4 sacred months. The Arabs respected the sanctity of this month to the extent that Ibn Kathir has written in his tafsir, يَلْقَ قَاتِلَ أَبِيهِ لَا يَمُدُّ يَدَهُ إِلَيْهِ. That if a person had to meet with the murderer of his father in one of these months, respecting the sanctity of this month, he would never dare take revenge or retaliate even against the murderer of his father. However, due to the nature of war and the ongoing battles, at times they needed to war with a nation and it was interrupted by a sacred month. It was interrupted by a sacred month. So a person from the Kinana tribe innovated a practice. And he said, listen, this year we are putting Muharram on hold. So now we just fast tracking it. We first have in Safar, Muharram coming later. People gullible, it appeased their ego. They fell for this trend. And they started a system of shuffling and rotating months. يُحِلُّونَهُ عَامًا وَيُحَرِّمُونَهُ عَامًا يُحِلُّونَهُ عَامًا وَيُحَرِّمُونَهُ عَامًا لِيُوَاطِئُوا عِدَّةَ مَا حَرَّمَ اللَّهِ فَيُحِلُّوا مَا حَرَّمَ اللَّهِ. So 1 month, 1 year, Muharram is sacred. The next year, Muharram is delayed. Now nobody has a standard calendar. You don't know which month is coming, depending on the announcement of the leader of the Kinana tribe. And it was for the very same reason that in the final Hajj of the Prophet, now again, this is my pain. These are things that are basic part of our history. Look into my life and let me ask myself, how much do I know about my own history? And let me remind you of my opening comments. A nation who has forgotten its history is on its way to lose its identity, if not lost. What was the condition? That when they would delay this, during the final Hajj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Hajjatul Wada, Sahaba had a lot of reservation and concern that while we consider this month Dhul Hijjah, the sequence has been adjusted so much, who knows this is literally the month of Dhul Hijjah. We are saying it's Dhul Hijjah and we perform in the Hajj. But perhaps due to the shuffle and the adjustment and the rotation, it could well be another month. And this was the fear that was lurking in the minds of Sahaba. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam put the issue to bed till the day of Qiyamah. He said, listen, إِنَّ الزَّمَانَ قَدِ اسْتَدَارَ كَهَيْئَتِهِ يَوْمَ خَلَقَ اللَّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ مِنْهَا أَرْبَعَةٌ حُرُمٌ. This thing has been rotated and it has been shuffled and been rotated and shuffled. Once again, it has come back into place. And it has fitted the original pattern according to the manner in which Allah had created it. So just as you consider this to be Dhul Hijjah, you can have the satisfaction it is the same month in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mawlana Shabir Ahmad Uthmani rahmatullahi writes in Tafsir Uthmani, what is the obligation of the four sacred months? Minha arba'atun hurum. What do these months ask from us? He writes in his tafsir, the minimum is that the passion to abstain from sin, which should be universal at all times in the life of every believer, but during these 4 months, and one undoubtedly is the month of Muharram, a believer should intensify his passion of abstaining from sin, respecting the sanctity of these months. The third issue that came under discussion in the panel of Sahaba was, should we commence our year with Muharram? One opinion. Second opinion, the first month should be Ramadan, because that's the greatest month in the Muslim calendar. Third opinion, Rabiul Awwal, for two reasons. It marks the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it also marks the Hijrah. 8th of Rabiul Awwal, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made his arrival into Medina Munawwara. Fourth opinion, Rajab. So we should rather start our first month with Ramadan or Rajab or Muharram as it stands now, or the other option was Rabiul Awwal. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu heard all the suggestions, appreciated the input. But then it was concluded that we would commence the Islamic calendar with Muharram for two reasons. One is it coincides with the returns of the pilgrims, and this is mentioned in Fathul Bari. It coincides with the return of the pilgrims. Now pilgrimage obviously is an annual event and a symbolic event in the calendar of the Muslims. So just when the Hujjaj return at a time with a fresh new commence, it blends in well to start the year with Muharram after the Hijjah. The second reason is that if you study the migration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, although he physically migrated in Rabiul Awwal, but if you just rewind back into history, when the pledge of Aqaba had taken place and the people of Medina came to invite him, this had happened in Dhul Hijjah. That is the time he approved the invitation and he signaled the Sahaba to commence migration from Muharram. So the Hijrah started early in Muharram, and it was then culminated by the golden migration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Rabiul Awwal. These three things were tabled at length, views were provided, and there was consensus and it was adopted, and hence till today we continue on the calendar that is the Muharram based from the migration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with the sequence Muharram going down. The scholars have written amongst the many measures through which we can bring blessings in our life. Now every man wants blessings, and let me just reiterate the definition of barakah. Al-manafi'ul kathira bi-asbabil qalila. Maximum benefits with minimum provisions. This is the definition. A definition to which the legal mind cannot relate, the logical mind cannot relate, the material mind cannot relate, because it just doesn't balance out. It doesn't make sense. Minimum provisions and maximum benefits. It just doesn't fit the logic of any man. But that's the definition of barakah. The scholars say if we die rise and we base our events on Islamic dates. So I tell a brother, you know what, I'll meet you in Rabiul Awwal. Make dua, my daughter's getting married in Rajab. Or I'm traveling overseas, inshallah, in Safar. We start introducing Islamic months and Islamic dates. Obviously, perhaps it would take time to phase it in. Within our own circles, the scholars say by virtue of this, it will bring blessings and happiness in our lives. Now what a simple system, what a beautiful system, if only we can appreciate it and understand it. Now just to, again, as I mentioned, every new year, Islamic new year, reminds us of the journey of Hijrah. What does journey entail? Aisha radiallahu anha says, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يأتينا بمكة كل يوم مرتين. What a privilege, Aisha radiallahu anha says, in Mecca, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to visit our house twice every day. May Allah make it that the pious frequent our homes. You see in the media, the implications of being associated to people who are fraudsters. the effects that it will have. How pleasant a sight if the pious visit our homes. Imma bukra wa imma ashiya. Aisha radiallahu anha says, as a little child, from the time I open her eyes, I don't know one day passing in my life when Nabi Sassim didn't come home. What an honor to the house of Abu Bakr Siddiq. When it was the day of migration, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came, fi sa'atin kana la ya'ti fiha. He came to us at a time that he generally, usually would not come. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu realized this. He said, ma ja'a Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam illa li amrin hadath. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has come because something has happened. He came in and he sat down next to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came and sat down next to Abu Bakr. Aisha radiallahu anha said, وَلَيْسَ عِنْدَ أَبِي بَكْرٍ إِلَّا أَنَا وَأُخْتِي أَسْمَى. Myself and my sister Asma were sitting by my father Abu Bakr. At an unusual time, suddenly the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made his presence. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Abu Bakr, أُخْرُجْ مَنْ عِنْدَكْ. Oh Abu Bakr, do me a favor, can you please tell your daughters to leave? I need to have an urgent word with you. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu told his daughters very politely to excuse. He said, Ya Abu Bakr, إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ أَذِنَ لِي فِي الْخُرُوجِ وَالْهِجْرَةِ. Abu Bakr, Allah has finally given me the command and the consent and the go-ahead that I must embark on the journey of Hijrah. When Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu heard this, he said, As-sahba ya Rasulullah, As-sahba, O Nabi of Allah, I am with you, I am with you. Aisha radiallahu anha said, Wallahi ma sha'artu qabla thalika al-yawm, anna ahadan yabki min al-farah, hatta ra'aytu Abu Bakr yawma idhin yabki. That was the first day in my life I discovered that you can cry with joy. My father was ecstatic. He was elated. He was emotional. He broke down and he cried. That's the time I realized there are tears of pain and there are tears of joy. May Allah give the youth of today to substitute the tears of pain that they have brought to their parents by the tears of joy. Say Ameen. Turn that tears into tears of joy. Aisha radiallahu anha said, my father started sobbing. He said, Ya Rasulullah, inna li rahilatain. I have two conveyances. Qad alaftuhuma. And I have been feeding them and nourishing them. Mundhu kada wa kada for many months. Intidharan li hadha al-yawm. Anticipating this day. Like, you know, we have a car for the weekend, or for Sunday, or for the drive, or for the event. And it takes up such a pride and obsession that a child drop a speck in it there. And we forget our blood. The Quran spoke about the camel of Salih. And the Quran said, La tamassuha bisu'in, fayakhudhakum adhabun qareeb. Don't touch this camel with an evil hand, lest you become a victim to divine wrath. Now many people say that for their camel. Don't touch this camel. And if they don't say it, some of their cars will say it for them. You're too close to me. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu ecstatic. O Prophet of Allah, I have two conveyances. فَخُذْ إِحْدَاهُمَا. One is yours, one is mine. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, بِثَمَنِيهَا. I will take it, but I will pay you for it. He said, مَا شِئْتَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. O Prophet of Allah, it's my desire to give it to you free, but if it's your choice to pay, I will not impose my theory on you. I will respect your opinion and take the money. Now an important principle we learn from here, that servitude is compliance to the person you're serving, and not imposing your perception of servitude. So when a man came home, again, now Ibn Kathir has written, وَهَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ ضَيْفِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ الْمُكْرَمِينَ. Have you studied the visitors of Ibrahim, the Quran say? What is hospitality? One is, you sure you won't eat? Even if the man wants to eat, how is he going to say? You sure you okay? Yeah, all right. Allah teaches us etiquettes. The Quran. قَالَ سَلَامٌ فَمَا لَبِثَ أَنْ جَاءَ بِعِجْلٍ حَنِيذٍ. They came, they greeted Ibrahim. The Quran says Ibrahim did not recognize them. Imagine, this is the meal he gives to strangers. One is, you know, a person comes, you don't know him, you give him a glass of water, you look at him, you wonder, what's the move here? Is he on a collection drive or what? These were visitors he didn't know. The Quran said he didn't know them. But just common courtesy to a visitor. Common courtesy to a visitor. He made salam. He set them down. He went at the back. He slaughtered a calf. He roasted a calf and he presented it. This was courtesy to visitors who are unknown. Second etiquette, Ibn Kathir writes, فَقَرَّبَهُ إِلَيْهِمْ He didn't call them to the meal, he presented the platter before them. Now what I'm saying is, you bring and you offer and you present, but don't impose. Don't ask, but don't impose. In other words, when I say don't ask, sometimes people might feel uncomfortable if you ask them, would you have anything? So whatever you have to offer, present it, and give the man the absolute comfort. If you're comfortable to have a sip, you're more than welcome. If you don't want to eat anything, you're more than welcome. This is what I have to offer, my brother. Feel free. You're on journey. I know I've experienced this in travels. Now you have a lecture ahead. You've come from a lecture. You know, you 5 lectures in one day. You've got 3-4 dawahs in between. And then each person you need to appeal. You must try this. This is my wife's special masala. How many things am I going to try? She's not going to give bayan for me. Abu Bakr said, O Prophet of Allah, I will give you the conveyance free, but if you wish to pay, I respect your choice. Anyway, they agree. It's the dead of night. They mount onto their conveyance. Asma, the daughter of Abu Bakr, prepares the food. Qata'at nitaqaha. She then splits her belt, her apron, and she wraps the food in half. In one, and the other one she keeps around her waist. And it was at that time the Prophet ﷺ gave her the privileged title, Zatun Nitaqeen, the woman with two belts. And she felt this the most honorable because obviously this was given to her by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One day Fatima and Ali radiallahu anhuma had an argument. Again, words of advice for father-in-laws. I was so shocked and so hurt. I was called into a case just very, very recently in this year where a father-in-law physically abused, as in physically assaulted his daughter-in-law. A father-in-law physically assaulted his daughter-in-law. For the record, there should be no physical contact, leave alone physically assaulting. The dignity and the respect and the barrier, there shouldn't be any physical contact. And ya Allah forbid, the father-in-law physically assaulted. You wouldn't want to lift your hand on your adult son. You wouldn't want to dare do that to your daughter. And can we stoop so low that you physically assault your daughter-in-law? Where is this ummah heading? So anyway, the Prophet ﷺ came home. He asked Fatima radiallahu anha, where is Ali? She said, Ali is in the masjid. Now that is so brilliant that if we have a difference, if we can go to the masjid, subhanallah. If we can go to the masjid, there's nothing better. The Prophet ﷺ came as a father-in-law and a Nabi. He had a dual form of authority. You know, sometimes the father-in-law is an uncle. You know, you're not my son-in-law, you're my nephew also. You should be respecting me more. The Prophet ﷺ has a double authority on Ali. He is the Nabi of Allah. He is the father-in-law. He is the cousin. The Prophet ﷺ doesn't say anything. He goes and blends it with a degree of wit and he flavors it. He says, Ya Aba Turab, Qum Ya Aba Turab. Oh Ali, I see you sleeping in dust. Dusty man, why don't you stand up little while? Dusty man. He says, when the Prophet ﷺ said that, it just broke the ice. And it just made Ali so much more comfortable. And the Prophet ﷺ casually put his hand around Ali and then gently walked him home. Ali radiallahu anhu used to say, I read the riwayat, when people called me Ali, I liked it. But when people called me dusty man, I enjoyed it even more because this title my Nabi gave me. You know, how honey and all the other titles. This is the teachings. This is the balance. So anyway, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Asma radiallahu anhu prepares the food, gives it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they commence the journey by the cover of night. As they leave, Abu Bakr mounted, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mounted. Amir ibn Fuhaira was reporting daily to them on developments unfolding, was keeping them informed of their movements, was bringing food to them, you know, monitoring the situation. People were quite familiar with Abu Bakr. They had heard of the Prophet ﷺ, but they didn't know who he was. فَإِذَا لَقِيَهُ لَاقٍ When someone met Abu Bakr and they said, مَنْ هَذَا? Oh Abu Bakr, who is this? Now we think we're smart. Unfortunately, we're not smart, we're cunning. We're shrewd. We manipulate. Look at the sense of humor, the balance, the maturity of Abu Bakr. He's got a dual obligation. He doesn't want to speak a lie. And he can't divulge who this is. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu says, you're asking me about my companion. They said, yes. He says, Huwahadin Yahdini. This is a guide, he's guiding me. They took him to be a travel guide, and Abu Bakr meant he's guiding me in religion. Hum yahsabuna dalila. They said, no, he's a travel guide. And Abu Bakr's idea and understanding and logic was that the man is guiding me in truth. As they walk in, at times they would dismount, or at times they would ride. But nonetheless, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu sometimes goes to the rear, sometimes to the front. Moving this way, moving that way. But uneasy. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, مَا لَكَ يَا أَبَا بَكْرٍ تَمْشِي سَاعَةً خَلْفِي وَسَاعَةً بَيْنَ يَدَيَّ. Oh Abu Bakr, what's the matter? Sometimes you come in at the back, then you come in front. You know, sometimes you drive in, a guy overtakes you, then he stops. Then you go, then he comes. Ya Allah, you know, go, move, man. Now you wonder, what's happening? What did he say? He said, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَذْكُرُ الطَّلَبْ فَأَمْشِي خَلْفَكْ وَأَذْكُرُ الرَّسَدْ فَأَمْشِي بَيْنَ يَدَيْكْ. Sometimes the fear grips me that they will attack from the back, so I come in your defense. Then sometimes I get a whisper, they might be hiding for you in front, so I come away in front. Wallah, anything happen, my life go, nothing happens to you. That is why in one riwayat it comes, Abu Bakr was walking, and Abu Darda radiallahu anhu unwittingly stepped ahead of him. Abu Bakr said, not nothing. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked at Abu Darda and said, Ya Abu Darda, tamshi amama rajulin lam tatla'i shamsu ala ahadin ba'da nabiyyina afdal min Abi Bakrin. Abu Darda, you've gone very brave. You are walking ahead of a man. Let me remind you, the sun hasn't risen on a more noble human after the galaxy of Anbiya than Abu Bakr. So Abu Bakr isn't the noblest companion of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam only. He is the noblest sahabi of every Nabi. The sun hasn't risen on a more noble man, and you're walking in front of him. Anyway, they come to the cave. He said, Makanaka ya Rasulallah, Prophet of Allah, you wait. Let me go. Today, unfortunately, you see the children, they run first. They secure the best seating. They secure the best food. No respect, courtesy. Sometimes when you're traveling, common courtesy. As you at the terminal building, you're taking your bus and you're now going to your respective flight. And that bus obviously gets over full. And just human courtesy compels you to stand up when you see an aged person walking there. Regardless of the fatigue and the tiredness and where you're catching the flight. But common courtesy just makes you uncomfortable in your seat, whatever the faith of that person is. But it's a sad sight. It's a painful sight. And I say this across the spectrum. It's not an isolated problem to the Muslim sector. But it's so sad you see in a person that's aged, he or she is perhaps disabled, standing, you know how that jostles and moves, the possibility of falling, etc. So he said, O Prophet of Allah, you wait, let me go in. He goes in, he cleans the cave out. As they enter, he sees the enemy drawing close. Abu Bakr panics. He said, Ya Rasulullah, they come in close. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Kalla, inna malaikatan tasturuna bi ajnihatiha. The angels have covered this cave with their wings. The angels have fortified the place. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam engaged in salah. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is sitting there. It wasn't long when they came closer. Abu Bakr said, O Prophet of Allah, they are right here. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Ma dhannuka ya Aba Bakrin bi ithnaini Allahu thalithuhuma. Abu Bakr, you decide. What's your take on those two, the third of whom is Allah? Now, a very, very important principle that I want to mention here is that while the Prophet's reliance was on Allah, and he had the highest level of reliance, but he kept his plan on track. Reliance on Allah does not for a moment suggest the abandoning of planning. He didn't say, Allah is with us, so open the doors of the cave and go out. He said, no, keep yourself where you are. He also has said, La aqla kat tadbir. There is no act of intelligence better than good planning. And it is for this reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises Yaqub in the Quran as fathers and as parents and guardians. Food for thought. When Yaqub al-Islam dispatches his children to Egypt, and obviously they're going to make an entrance into the court of the king. Now, 10 sons dressed in one garb, coming as foreigners, speaking a foreign language. It's going to obviously attract attention. Where are these people? Where they are? Look at all the dress, what they're speaking. Immediately, it's going to capture people's attention. So Yaqub alayhi salam, as any father would, he said, Ya bani la tadkhulu min babin wahid wadkhulu min abawabin mutafarriqa wama ughni ankum min Allah min shay'. Oh my children, don't enter from one door, camouflage yourself. One from here, one from there, disguise and camouflage. But then he goes on to say, that's my plan, so that nothing nasty happens to you. But at the same time, وَمَا أُغْنِي عَنْكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. Let me tell you, as a father, I had to share with you what I believed was right for you. But let me also remind you that my plan cannot avert a tragedy if Allah has ordained it for you. Now that's the balance. It's important that we understand it holistically, that we advocate reliance on Allah and the adoption of planning, but the trust is in Allah. Yaqub said, this is my plan, but don't let your solace and your comfort be on your airbags and on your seatbelt and your driving slow. These are precautions. As a father, I would tell you that read the relevant du'as, but in essence, it was upon this that the Quran said, وَإِنَّهُ لَذُو عِلْمٍ لِمَا عَلَّمْنَاهُ وَإِنَّهُ لَذُو عِلْمٍ لِمَا عَلَّمْنَاهُ. Allah said, Yaqub was the most learned. He understood the balance between dua and planning. So anyway, after they complete from there, they come out of the cave. As they exit from the cave, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, وَالْقَوْمُ يَتْلُبُونَ. Now there is still a chase behind us. Obviously there was a price awarded to the blessed head of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. فَلَمْ يُدْرِكْنَا أَحَدٌ. None spotted us illa Suraqah ibn Malik, with the exception of one horseman by the name of Suraqah. He was coming in the passion because he wanted the reward that was offered for the head of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Hatta idha dana minna bi rumhain. He got so close that we were on the distance of two spears away. I panicked. I said, Ya Rasulallah, innahu dana minna wa bakayt. I said, O Nabi of Allah, he is here, and I broke down, I started crying. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لِمَ تَبْكِي يَا أَبَا بَكْرٍ. Abu Bakr, why are you crying? Again, لَا أَبْكِي عَلَى نَفْسِي إِنَّمَا بَكَيْتُ عَلَيْكُ. Prophet of Allah, I have no problem if he comes and he intercepts me and he apprehends me, but I don't want him to dare drop his finger on you. My pain is you. Wallah, I have no problem with myself. Nabi alayhi sallam made the dua, اللَّهُمَّ اكْفِنَاهُ بِمَا شِئْتْ. Allah, suffice for us against him in the manner you deem best. Allah, suffice for us. Suffice for us. Now when Allah suffices, then we don't have to now institute plans, because now there's divine intervention. But Allah will only suffice when you comply. Nuh made one dua. Rabbi anni maghloobun fantasir. This dua is not even one line. It's half a line. Allah, I have been overpowered. Take revenge. But he made this dua after he complied to what Allah had told him. It was this one dua of Nuh that destroyed the whole world, that it's referred to as a new life, as a fresh life after the floods of Nuh. Nabi alayhi salam made this dua. فَسَاخَتْ قَوَائِمُ فَرَسِهِ. The legs of the horse slipped into the ground and he fell off the ground immediately. When he fell down, he said, Ya Muhammad, inni alimtu anna hadha amalak. Inni alimtu anna hadha amalak. Oh Muhammad, I know this is your curse. Immediately they knew this here. He didn't say, no, maybe, you know what, it was a slippery ground, or what's wrong with this horse. He says, I know this is the reaction of your curse. Fanajjini mimma fi. Please save me from what I am. I mean, this crisis, save me from this here. Wahadihi kananati. Now this, unfortunately, is the problem of the Muslim ummah today. Then what he does, he throws a bait. He throws a bait. And today's Muslim falls for that bait. He says, here's all my arrows, you can have it. وَإِنَّكَ سَتَمُرُّ بِإِبْلِي وَغَنَمِي فَخُذْ مِنْهَا حَاجَتَكَ. And en route to Medina, you'll pass by my pastures. You'll find my camels and my sheep. You take them in numbers and scores, have them as much as you want. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, لَا حَاجَتَ لِي فِيَا. What must I do with your camel? Keep your arrows and your quiver. Nabi Sallam never fell for it. When Amr ibn Abdawud, on the occasion of Khandaq, when the trenches were dug, and as a brave horseman, he tried to scale the trench, and successfully scaled it, the only person. And he came out daring the Sahaba, May yubarizuni, who's ready to take me on? And it was Ali radiallahu anhu that responded, I don't have time, I'll just read through the couplets. Ali radiallahu anhu advanced towards him, struck him on his head, and said, let them put an end to your arrogance. لا تعجلن فقد أتاك مجيب صوتك غير عاجز في نية وبصيرة والصدق منجى كل فائز إني لأرجو أن أقيم عليك نائحة الجنائز من ضربة النجلاء يبقى ذكرها عند الهزائز أعلي تقتحم الفوارس هكذا عني وعنهم أخروا أصحابي اليوم تمنعني الفرار حفيظتي ومصمم في الرأس ليس بنابي عبد الحجارة من سفاهة رأيه وعبدت رب محمد بصوابي فصدرت حين تركته متجدلا كالجذع بين دكادك وروابي وعففت عن أثوابه ولو أنني كنت المقدر بزني أثوابي لا تحسب أن الله خاذل دينه ونبيه يا معشر الأحزاب. When he read that couplets, the whole group of Sahaba were moved to tears. Two couplets I highlight. He said, عبد الحجارة من سفاهة رأيه وعبدت رب محمد بصوابي. You think the man worship in stone and the man worship in the great Allah can be equal? لا تحسبن الله خاذل دينه ونبيه. Don't ever think Allah will forsake his deen or abandon his Nabi. Umar Ali struck him and he died. His body was lying there. In Bidaya wa Nihaya, in the 6th volume on page 45, this is mentioned. They came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They said, yes, 10,000 dirhams, just give us his body. Now we say, hey, if it's clean money, we can make it, man. This is clean. I mean, 13. Boss, you know what I mean? This is from Allah. Allah works in mysterious ways. Oh, okay, this is a mysterious way. Nabi alayhi salam said, لا خير في ثمنه ولا خير في جسده لا نأكل ثمن الأموات لا نأكل ثمن الموتى. There's no good in his corpse and there's no good in the money taken in lieu of his corpse. Take it. Nabi salam never fell for this. Suraqa says, I'll give you all my sheep and my cattle. Nabi salam said, you can have it, made dua, and Allah released him and he got back and he went away. Nabi salam and Abu Bakr come. Now as they draw close to Medina, can you imagine? Again, I take you back to the political history of our country. We speak of the time when the former president exited from Robben Island, and as the world focused upon it, and reporters reported live, and it was televised across the globe. I recall when the Imam of Medina, Sheikh Huzayfi, Hafidhahullah wa Ra'ai, was a student studying, when he came to South Africa, the jubilation that had gripped the South African Muslims, and how people were overwhelmed, and rightfully so. And his privilege is no more than, while it's a great privilege, undoubtedly, and I don't trivialize it for a moment, Allah has afforded him what a privilege to lead the congregation in that place where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is resting. Can you imagine the joy that gripped the Madianites when Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes? You talk of a grand presence. You talk of a grand entrance. Ya ma'shar al-Arab, hada jaddukum. Allahu Akbar, Ja'a Rasulullah, Ja'a Muhammad, Tala' al-Badru alayna, shouting, screaming, joy, excitement, you name it, people are pouring out.
Syntax CD Productions, bringing the sounds of Islam to you.